1 Peter chapter 2. We're finally to verses 4 through 10. And they are thrilling verses. And I hope and I pray that at the end of this message, you will be praising God. For He is, for it seems so lame to say it like this, He is strong. And what He does, He accomplished. He does not fail at anything. Oftentimes we'll make commentary, people will make Christians will comment on the church and say the church is this, the church is that. Listen, the church is victorious. Enterprises may not be, but the church is victorious, and I'll prove it from these verses we're going to look at today. Let's pray, and then I'll read the scripture. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your patience with us, that You, week after week, day after day, week after week, month after month, pour forth speech through the heavens and the earth and through Your word. We thank You that You have been calling us. Every time we open the Bible, You call us to Yourself. And we thank You, Lord. We pray that You would call us today. Call us to stand, get up out of the mire of doubt and the mire of self-pity, and instead look and see what You are doing in the world today through the church because of Jesus Christ, the living stone. Let these illustrations that Peter uses to communicate glorious truth make sense to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. To the praise of His glory, this is the Word of God." Let's get right at it. I've been spending too much time in introductions. That's the introduction, so let's go. The Word of God is so clear. And the first thing we learn is that we are coming to a living stone. We're living the living stone. That is what we're going to see in the first section of the message, verses 4 and 5. It's about the living stone who is chosen and precious. So it matters. It's the most significant stone. It's a living stone. And Christ is a living stone. Just to make it clear, no mystery. Christ is a living stone, rejected by men, precious to God. And the church, like Him, are living stones, rejected by men, precious to God. First thing Peter writes, he changes the tense of a word. It's a plural instead of singular. He's been writing the individual Christians, I think, up until about now, until verse 4. And he says, "As you all y'all come to Him." And I liked when I was reading it, and I told Teresa that, and she said, "Ewans." And that's right. As Ewans come to Him, so he's writing to the church. And this is not just this building. To the church around the world, past, present, future. You, Ewans, y'all, you come to Him, the living stone. It's a body of believers. It's the whole body of believers. And the NIV says, "Come to Him," but the right translations, they have it coming. You're coming to him. You're coming. The church is growing as you all are coming to him. In other words, it didn't just happen once in Acts chapter 2. It's happening every second of every day. His body is coming to him. As he saves people, they're coming. So it's to give the idea that this church is vibrant, it's alive, it's building, it's growing. I never, ever, ever saw that until I realized that word is coming. I had to read my King James to figure that out. But even the NIV, you get the idea, as you come to him, it's an ongoing come as you come. But he's not talking to you alone. He's talking to all of us as you come and keep coming. And you're keeping on coming to him. That's critical for our understanding of this, is you keep coming to him, the living stone, that is to Christ, rejected of men, but chosen of God, precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built. In other words, you all are always being built. You are being built. What does that mean, except to say, if he is always building his church, it means it's a prevailing entity. It's a prevailing church. It's a prevailing body. It's triumphant. You, like the song said that Doug just led us through, toil and tribulation and tumult of war, and the world would look and say, church is dead. People have left churches in droves because they say the church is dead. You know the problem is, it's not the church, it's them. People are dead to God. The church is alive to Jesus Christ. The church is his bride. He does not have a dead bride, but a living bride. Enterprises kill, and enterprises suck the life out of dead people. But the living, vibrant church of Jesus Christ is prevailing and is triumphant in spite of what the media might want to declare, in spite of what statistics may say. 50% divorce rate in the church? I don't think so. In the enterprise, maybe. The enterprise is failing. But the church is triumphant. And it says right here, you, that is y'all, are being built into a spiritual house. I think we can see it. I'm going to prove it to you. This is so powerful that the church is prevailing and forever triumphant. A great verse, if you look in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. So turn in your Bibles if you want to. Matthew 16 through 18. We just will pick up where Simon Peter declares who Jesus is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. This is powerful. The church of Jesus Christ is built by Christ. And unless he's a small-time, like some old Puritans would say, he's not a small-time governor. He's not a governor of a small town or state. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This church is built by Jesus Christ. He says, I will build my church. It's built on Christ. On this rock, you don't think he meant Peter, do you? On Peter. No, he didn't say that. On this rock, on this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. On this rock, I will build my church. And this church is built on Christ. This church is built for Christ. My church, he says, mine. His church is his church, not your church, not Jim's church, not any other preacher that you look up to. It's his church. Enterprises may be named by people, and it could be Pastor Jim's church. It's not. I mean, the enterprise might be, you might think of it, but don't think of it that way. This sovereign Christ, we intend it to be part of his church. So keep that in mind. This church is this church, the church of Jesus Christ that Peter's writing about, And you got to go back to the first century to the 21st century. This church in whole is built on, by Christ. It's built on Christ and it's built for Christ. And key verse, Matthew 16, verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, no matter what it may look like. You got to remember that. You've got to remember that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. People leave church because church has forgotten Christ. The enterprise leaves Christ behind, unless Christ becomes popular, which he never will, because in the world he's rejected by men, but the true church will never, ever, ever perish. It will prevail. It will be triumphant, and it is indeed prevailing and triumphant. This living stone is precious and choice, chosen and precious to God. That is, he, Jesus Christ, is beloved of God the Father. Just remember Jesus, Father's words in Matthew 13, 17, when Jesus comes up out of the water and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, mine. With him I'm well pleased." That was God the Father's assessment of his Son. I'm pleased. I'm pleased. He's chosen. He's choice. He's precious to the Father. Choice of God, precious, of highest value. He's rejected of men. Who are you going to believe? What God says or what man says? The world rejected him then. The world rejects him now. The world rejected the notion of Christ. If you look in the Old Testament, you can chart that. Abel was murdered. The firstborn of Israel in Egypt put to death. Moses lived. On down through history, every time the mention of a Messiah was made by prophet or by priest or by nation, there was opposition every single time. And when Christ came, he was rejected by men. In fact, among the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the priesthood, the lawmakers, the ones that studied the Word of God, they called him, Jesus, they called him a blasphemer. They called him a drunkard. They called Jesus a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he was, and they missed the point. He didn't carouse with them, but he would love them. He was called a devil, Beelzebub. Accused of driving out demons by Beelzebub. Beelzebub is Lord of the flies. I think of that often when flies are swarming me. I think, oh my goodness, Beelzebub's all around. The God of filth. The God of filth rejected Christ. The world is in league with the devil. Don't forget it. Don't let the pressure of a bunch of people that have everything against Christ persuade you to be backing down from proclaiming Christ. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus was cursed by God, and indeed he was, but the world stopped right there. He's cursed. He hung on a tree. But he's precious, he's chosen, he's approved by God. Christ is the only Savior. He is the only Lord. Christ is the only one in history who pleased God fully, completely, without any fail, without weakening in any way. Christ alone, and God loves him. The world hates him. The church loves him. There's 2 out of 3 love him. The world is the one that hates him. And we love the world too much. If you're tempted as an individual to love the world, repent. Because the fact of the matter is, the world is always going to hate him. And you cannot persuade the world any different. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us something powerful as well. You also, like living stones. This is where this passage turned around for me. when I saw, because I think I've left out the also notion, I'd read it, you are like living stones. You also, that refers me back to the living stone. You also like living stones. This also is, there's a lot of to go along with that also. You're, this being built is, I guess that's what I want to look at. You also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. This being built, just remember, this being built is something that started at Pentecost. So our history as far as a building of God goes back. And this building, this being built, goes on until the Lord comes. Don't listen to the wicked lie that says the church is dead. When next time somebody says church is dead, you say nonsense. I don't know what you're believing, but you're ignoring the truth. The enterprise is dead. Yeah, I'll give you that. But the church of Jesus Christ is alive. The Lord has added to his body, and he will add to his body until he comes. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, when Peter's preaching, when he finishes, the people are like, what? And they believe on him, and it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Verse 47 says the same thing. You know what that means? And I was taught this a long time ago, and I'll never change my mind on it. The Lord added to his body daily those that are being saved. He didn't add to an enterprise. He added to his body. The church is the body of Christ. Being built. He's building it. It's Christ building his church. Not preachers, not theologians, not schools. It is Christ. And if you hear a message from Christ, you're probably going to hear it through somebody. But those somebodies are just nobodies that have been given a commission to preach. Teach parents. Commission to teach your children. And he's building his church, and it will not fail. He's building it into a spiritual house. This spiritual house is a house of God. In the Hebrew, it's bayit. House. Not, you know, the Jewish people find the word temple, by the way, to be offensive. Because you had temples of Baal. You had temples of all these pagan gods. And they're called temples. House of God. I will build a house, God said. Solomon built the Lord's house. We're going to use temple just because we got used to it, but we mean, you better think we and know that we mean the house of God. It's a spiritual house, so here's what he's saying. He's not building a temple, a house made of wood and stone. It's a spiritual house of people that's in love with God and not the world. Go to 1 John chapter 2. The distinction is great. John understood this. He wants me to understand it. He wants you to understand it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is his command to the lovers of Christ. This is what John writes to people that are of the church. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's talking about love. Sold out. If you're sold out to the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And listen, Christians got to hear this because we're in the world and oftentimes caught up in the wave of the worldly things. And this is a reminder, don't love the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Be in love. This spiritual house is made up of individuals who love God. And it's made up, it's a spiritual house of living stones, not stones of earth, but living stones. Stones are dead rocks, dead. They're just plain old dead. And Jesus said, if people don't praise, and he's talking about Israel, if they don't praise me, I'll make the stones rise up and they'll praise me. Well, listen, we've got living stones, people that are alive in Jesus Christ, made to praise him. But he says this, We're alive with his life as living stones. Just keep that in mind. We're like him. You also like him. So we're not him, but we're like him. If he's the living stone, and we're like him, we're living stones. You also like him. You're alive with his life. This church, and so he's saying y'all, that is the church, is alive with his life. You as individuals too. And Peter's already talked to us individually. Now he's writing to something to say, this church is so much greater than just one person. We're part of something that will not fail. We're part of something that Jesus is not allowing to die. It thrives in him. It's not he's not having to send, you know, a parachute drop to some far reaches of the world to keep the church alive. The church is living in him. We're in him. He's in us. I can't understand it, but just if your mind's going, I don't get it, then praise the Lord, it's big. We're alive with his life. We're like living stones. Peter goes on to write, also in verse 5, you are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. All of you, everyone that's part of this, that's part of the body, is part of the priesthood. And this is significant because we're the church in the world, called out of the world, but in the world. And so the challenge is live like a priest. Not like some of the priests in Israel. Like, don't live like Phinehas and Hophni. They were bad. They were bad, bad men. Their dad, Eli, was a bad man. They were not priests of God. They were priests of hell. But live like priests, this holy priesthood. And he says, so you say, what's a priest do? Well, a priest was always offering sacrifices. So what are some of the sacrifices? This is really good to think about. What are spiritual sacrifices that you're supposed to be giving, making as a believer? Pay attention to this above everything else. This, I think, will give you encouragement. First sacrifice that came to mind was Psalm 51:17. Psalm 51, I want to be reading this one. It's such a good psalm. Psalm 51:17. Now, and it is this, a broken spirit and contrite heart. Here's what David wrote after he had been forgiven and the peace of God ruled his heart. He says this, I'll start at verse 15. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. No, I don't think he's going, oh, open. He's saying, Lord, if you open my lips, it's been broken. He's not going, I got lips that want to praise you. He's saying, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring, if I could cover over my bad feelings and everything else, you know what? I could have easily done a religious ceremony. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. I know that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you won't despise that. That is one of the many spiritual sacrifices to make. Offer him a broken spirit and contrite heart. Second, when I thought of that I could come up, I didn't think of it. God gave us in his word. It's so simple, and the words are right there. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So as a priest, being as a spiritual house, a priesthood of God, offering sacrifices to God, offering your body, this is where we find ourselves divided. Individually, because our body, our flesh wants one thing, and the spirit wants to do what pleases God. And yet we let our flesh run wild. Offer your bodies to God. I'm as guilty as anybody. Your very body offered to God, holy and pleasing. That means He owns it, your body. You can think about that more. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. These are great. I love that God gave us the very thing what we're supposed to be doing. He tells us what He wants. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. So there's two of them here. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So two sacrifices. A praise out of the heart and sharing with people, being benevolent to others out of the heart. Not out of compulsion. David said, I could have done a religious ceremony. If that's what you wanted, that'd have been easy. You could go and give money to this and that, and that'd be easy. But when it comes out of the heart, a heart that swells with the knowledge that Christ lives in me, the hope of glory, then it becomes a sacrifice pleasing to God. Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, Paul gives us insight into, you know, if you ever wonder, why share the gospel? Why tell people about Jesus Christ? Why go on a radio station every Sunday afternoon in hopes that some people will believe? Listen to Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul even catches, he understands this priestly duty. You've got a duty. I've got a duty. We have a priestly duty to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Every convert is proof Jesus is building His church. Not you, not me, not Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship, but Christ Himself is building the church. At least those who walk with Jesus know enough to know He has to go and do the work in the heart of a person. But He sends us to go into the world and preach the gospel. That's our priestly duty. That's it. There's one more, and that is prayer. The Lord, He taught His disciples to pray. You know, Matthew chapter 6, 6. Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. I only quote that one verse because it starts with praise, fruit of the lips, praising God. And then we have there's so many others, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be... Well, 1 Timothy 2. What in the world? Time's of the essence, and I'm wasting time here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge you then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Most of the time we don't pray for them that we'll be able to worship in godliness and holiness. I want them to do things good for me, but listen, we need to pray for them that God would bring them under conviction. Because listen, as we pray, it makes a difference. The church is growing no matter what the government's going to do. But we're commanded to pray for them, and I don't think it means just pray that they'll have a great, delightful Sunday afternoon. Pray that they'll be brought in conviction and repent and turn to the living God with a humble and contrite heart. Verse 8 says this, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. This is a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise to our God. This is what we ought to be doing. and they're acceptable to God the Father because they come from Him. This is what he says. This is what pleases me. This is the sacrifice I want. They come from Him through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what makes the church vibrant. Look at verses 6 through 8 in 1 Peter. Now we're in our second section. The first is the living stone, and that is precious and choice. Now, how about the living stone that is Christ, the living stone, the basis of our confidence? Notice this is all resting on Christ. It's all resting on Christ. Verses 6 through 8, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. We know that it's not talking about the church, but the living stone, Jesus Christ. Now to you who believe this, stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So we look at this and we see what is the basis of our confidence. It is Jesus Christ, we know, but He gives ample reasons through these scriptures quoted from the Old Testament, the first one from Isaiah 28:16, ample reason why we can have confidence. Look at what it says first. See, I lay a stone in Zion. It's God who lays the stone in Zion. And that ought to give us confidence because nobody named Jesus Christ Lord. God set Him. He put Him. There, I lay a stone in Zion. Now, Zion is interesting because in the Old Covenant, the Old Covenant was made at Sinai. But the New Testament writers really pick up on what Isaiah, who's the most gospel-filled prophet in the Old Testament, picks up on. That's Zion, a new covenant. I lay a stone in Zion. He's talking about the new covenant, which is Christ Jesus, who shed His blood for our sins, the blood of the new covenant. I lay a stone in Zion. This is new. It's a new covenant. It's not the old of works. It's a new covenant in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, the Father laid this. I lay a stone in Zion, and the Father calls this stone choice. He declares, this one that I laid, He is in place. He is chosen. He's precious. Christ is His choice. One. There's one choice, His Son, precious, most valuable. God graded His Son preeminent, supreme. He has a supremacy, the preeminence over everything. Look what it says also, that He is the foundation, He's the cornerstone on which the whole building rests. The cornerstone, I got thinking, if He's the cornerstone, there's a capstone, this cornerstone's the first. The Alpha. It's a life built in faith on Christ. It's a life built in faith on Christ will never disappoint, not now or hereafter. When it's built on Christ, the first, the only, a life won't be disappointing if it's built on Christ. No matter what you may have been in this world, if you build your life on Christ Jesus, I don't care what you are. If you build on Christ, you'll never be disappointed. That's what the Scripture says. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame, ever. Not shame for your sins, not shame for who you are. You'll be never put to shame. Verse 7 tells us that He's precious to us. This one, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that when you talk about Jesus, they're like, "Yeah." But the more you know Him, the more you walk with Him, the more you seek Him, the more you find Him, the more precious He becomes to you. Young people should listen to old people that have walked with the Lord for years because you start saying, "That's how I'm supposed to live." And you listen to old people that really love the Lord and you're going to be like, that's what I want to grow to. How do you grow up like that? Oh, make Him precious to you now. And you can pray prayers such as, Lord, I want You to be precious to me, but I'm so conflicted. I want you to be precious to me. He will make himself precious to you. The last part of 7 says he's the capstone, the stone the builders rejected, those that saw him as unworthy rejected him, but he's become the capstone, the last stone. I think right here in the scriptures, Old Testament, we're told of the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's powerful to me. He is everything. He's everything. He's all in all. He's above all, over all, in all, through all. He's your everything. He's my everything. He's our everything. The church holds together today because of Jesus Christ. He's the supreme judge, verse 8 tells us. Stone causes men to stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. He's the supreme judge. He's the measure. You're judged according to his righteousness. Someone said, and I've heard it many times, but either you fall on the rock or the rock's going to fall on you. And people need to be told that. You either fall upon the rock in faith and in, for his mercy, or the rock will fall upon you. And it says they stumble because they disobey. Do you ever think about this? The gospel is a command to be obeyed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is not a suggestion. It is a command. But it says here, these people that are being judged, that stumble, they stumble because they disobey. They disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. They disobey the message, and the stumbling was what they were destined for. Now, question is, do we believe in double predestination? The answer to that is no. Because everyone falls short of the glory of God, and God has declared guilt for unbelief is not upon him, but upon those, upon people. Every person's born in sin. We say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's the way it is. Adam sinned, and death came to all men, and through Adam all sinned. Romans chapter 5 tells us. So everyone is guilty before God. The question ought to be, why would he save anyone? But in his grace and in his mercy, according to his eternal decree, he has chosen to save some. And the gospel is a command to be believed. So you call upon people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you make Christ as convincing as you possibly can when you speak about him. Don't make him out to be weak and wimpy because you're weak and wimpy. Right? Because that's what we do. You know, if you want to believe, maybe today's not the day. Oh, believe on the Lord. Can I tell you about him? No. Please let me. I'm going to tell you about him. And either they walk away or they listen. I'm not saying you got to grab people around the throat, but don't give up too easily. The gospel is a command to be obeyed. We'll learn that in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. What they're destined for. John chapter 3 verse 18, Jesus said, whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Already. Just by virtue of the fact you're born a human being. And we do everything we can to bury our ancestry and say, we're different. We weren't born of Adam. Oh, yes, you were. And you inherited his sin nature, which is really sad. You know what? Your children inherited sin nature from you. It's really sad. That is heartbreaking sad. But Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And the call goes out to sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be delivered from your bondage to sin. Because whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And this matters. This is important when you think about our mission as priests is to declare the praises of Jesus Christ, which means tell people that are dead in trespasses and sins, I have hope for you. In the person of Jesus Christ, you can live. quit loving sin and death. I'm going to show you life today. And see what happens. See what happens if we take seriously this calling to be priests, to declare the praises of the living stone. Now let's look at verses 9 and 10. And I think we can finish in a few minutes. I sure hope. But verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This talking to the living stones, people that are also like Him, not Him, but like Him. Priesthood of believers to carry out His mission in the world and be serious about it. Serve like priests, good priests that were dedicated. You know the whole thing that we're called a royal priesthood, a holy nation among nations. We're a priesthood of believers. We're a nation among nations. Do you remember the tribe of Levi in Israel? When Moses came down the mountain and you had people that were worshiping a golden calf. Their enterprise had shifted to worshiping a golden calf, and Moses is appalled, and bam, he slams the stone tablets down. They break all over the place, and he's calling out, who? I'm going to put words in his mouth. Who will go for the Lord? And you had some Levites rise up. And the Levites went, and they defended the honor of God. And you know what they did? They killed people that were blaspheming the God of heaven and earth. They did not reason with them. They killed them. You would think after one or two killings that people would fall on their faces begging for mercy and repentance. But God set apart, out of that, God set apart the tribe of Levi among all the tribes. And guess what about the tribe of Levi? Read in Genesis. They were a wonderful group of people, weren't they? Weren't they the nicest, least conniving of all? They were the scum of Israel. They had the most treacherous bad guys in Israel. And God set them apart among all the tribes. We cannot think for a moment that the church of Jesus Christ is a church because it's made up of all the good guys. The church is made up of, as Paul called himself, scum. Himself. And it's made up of sinners that have been saved by grace, of prisoners who have been set free, of murderers who have become lovers of life. It's made up of people that are dead in trespasses and sins, but made alive to God. It's made up of failures who are made right with God. God has done the work to glorify Himself, and He has set apart for Himself a royal priesthood of people that were once steeped in sin. Now it belongs to Him, becoming a royal priesthood, a nation among nations. The church is a nation among nations, and we're not even part of the UN. We don't have to be. We are under King Jesus. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful. It's just amazing to me what Peter's wanting us to know, what God wants us to know today. And we're a nation that should be praising Him no matter. Let them squash us in prisons. Let them take our houses away. Let them silence some by killing them. But the church will not stop. The church has flourished since the very beginning through persecutions. It's estimated, possibly estimated, over 200 million Christians have died for the faith. And yet the church thrives. Do you know Russia used to be a Christian nation? And then communism came in there, but for whatever reason. They're like, hey, that sounds good. Total government control. I like it. A government that doesn't believe in God, let's embrace it. And they did. And they were oppressed for 70 years, killed Russia. Under the Soviet Union, when it was the Soviet Union, they were God haters. The system, communism and Christianity cannot coexist. Cannot. And we got our country running headlong into communism. And we think somehow it's going to be okay. All I can say is we're not. hundreds of millions, perhaps tens of millions of Christians were killed, put to death. Churches by the tens of thousands were burned down. But do you know what? Under Putin, I learned this from listening to Peter Hammond. You can hear him on sermon audio and so forth. Great guy, listened, knows his church history. Under Putin, they're putting $100 million a year in rebuilding churches that were burned. There's been tens of thousands of churches rebuilt. You may not like Russia. We've been taught as Americans to hate them, but I want you to think about the Church of Jesus Christ in Russia is thriving because Christ built his church by himself, for himself, and to himself. It will not fail. Communism failed. Communism is failing, and yet people are insane because they keep trying to do the same thing over and over and over, but they prove they're God haters. You can't be a Christian and be a communist. I said that to Facebook. You can't be. You cannot be. Am I right? Communism and Christianity is incompatible. So, I'm going to wrap it up today. This is so powerful. It's a priesthood with a purpose. A royal priesthood with a purpose. To declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. You're not having to tell something that's not true for you. And not true for us. He called us out of darkness. What bad news is that? You tell someone in bondage to sin that God can bring them out of the prison cell of their sin and death. Preach the gospel to the nations. Guess what? That's what Jesus told his church to do. In ancient times, Israel was to build a temple, which they did, was to be a light to the nations, that the nations would come. And remember, you had like the Queen of Sheba came to worship and to know Solomon and so forth. And that's what Israel was designed to do. And when the people would come to Israel, the priests would make known the God of Israel. But now the church is mobile. We're a spiritual house. We're mobile. We're not anchored to one spot. He sent the church into the world to declare his praises, to bring the light of the gospel to the nations. A nation of the church, a nation to infiltrate nations. You don't think we're supposed to be on the attack? It hit me this morning driving in. I thought, we are to be on the attack, on the offensive, taking this gospel to the nations. If that's not an invasion, I don't know what is. We're to be an invading force in this country. We're to be an invading force in this nation. And if you don't believe it, then maybe you're not part of the true church. Right? And I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just saying, wake up. We've got to know who we are in Christ Jesus. We're to talk to people and call people who are like we were. To call them out of darkness. You were in darkness. Now you're going to call people out of darkness. You've seen the light. You live in the light. And you've been given permission by God to call people out of... Come! Come out of darkness. Don't listen to those people that are lying to you. Come. The worst thing for a communistic government is for people to call you out from darkness. Call you to God. They do not want preachers preaching. They don't want Christ revealed. They don't want him made known. Because you call people out of darkness, you ruin their little system they've got. That is a failed system. To call the people that were separated from God to God. To call people that have no mercy to receive mercy. You were once without mercy, and now you've received mercy. And you know it firsthand. You don't have to talk about something you don't know. You know mercy. Why has it got to be a crisis for us? I don't know. If I go tell them, they might scare them away. Scare them. Might run them off. Run them off. That's not your problem. It's not your problem. It's their problem. Make it their problem. If you run from God, it's to your own hurt. If you refuse mercy, It's to the destruction of your own soul. Be forthright. Talk about the love of God, but tell a person that's tempted to run away the dire consequences of their cowardice and their unbelief. We are a chosen priesthood. You know what that means? In other words, a choice priesthood. God chose his people. Serve like priests. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to take this message in from 1 Peter. Give us boldness and courage that we would stand firm in the faith, that we would declare your praises, that we would hold fast to the living stone, Jesus Christ, that we would believe without doubting that the church is alive and well, that we would be part of this church going into the world, a nation into the nations, bringing light where there's darkness. We face perilous times in our country and around the world, and we pray that you would help us to be light bearers in this dark world, and help us to know that no matter if we would be taken down, the church will still thrive and prosper and prevail and triumph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Doug? Pastor.